this morning. The title is Discerning the Devil's Strategy. I've said many times recently that the devil does not get his due, even from Christians, unfortunately, to understand. You know, he's very good at what he does. We need to understand who's behind all of the confusion, all of the evil, all of the lies. And if we understand the devil's strategy, we won't be afraid, and we will be more than conquerors more quickly. And so to understand the devil's strategy, to give the devil his due, understand what he's up to. That's the point of this morning's message. Well, you know, our nation is waiting to see the results of the election, and some are rejoicing already, and others are hoping, and we all have our, and I think most of us here are probably of the same persuasion. Anyone's welcome, and hopefully find Christ and be strengthened in the Word of God and celebrate the truth. And but, you know, we have this privilege and we have this advantage as believers. We know that our Heavenly Father, He already knows how this is all going to shake out. And His plan for us individually and for the body of Christ corporately, His plan is perfect. We hope His plan for America is for America to be blessed. It'll be a miracle for America to become one again. But God is able to do miracles. So we can pray for that, believe for that, and do our part. And our part is to believe the truth, speak the truth in love, and not get caught up in the confusion and in the conflict of battling against flesh and blood. And we're going to see what the Word says about that this morning. We have that advantage. We know our Heavenly Father's got a plan. His plan is perfect. Whatever happens with America, I'm a patriot. I want to see America become great again. And but in order for America to become great again, we need to be unified. And only God can do that. There's not a man on earth that can do that. Only God can unify us. And that will take a miracle. And He is able. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read the first five verses here in 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1. Father, we ask You to bless Your word to us this morning. Lord, and help us. Help us to understand what the devil's doing in this time, what our part is, how to respond, how to overcome evil with good. And to recognize the strategy of the enemy. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at the first verse, says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." And so we believe that we are in the last days. Some prophecy buffs would say that we are towards the end of what's known as the beginning of sorrows. Jesus used that terminology that before the rapture of the church and before the tribulation, the great tribulation, that's yet future, the rapture has not occurred. The tribulation and the great tribulation have not occurred yet, but they will. The rapture could happen today. But before that, the beginning of sorrows. And he mentioned how that would be characterized with earthquakes and famines and pestilences in various places. Some prophecy buffs believe that the beginning of sorrows began with about the time of the First World War, about a little over 100 years ago. It's not set in stone. It doesn't say that in the Bible. But just those that are studying prophecy and observing, that's their observation. And it's very possible that we are at the end of the beginning of sorrows. The rapture could take place at any time, and the tribulation won't be far behind that. But it's obvious that we're in perilous times. And there are those out there that fit this description. And it's interesting as the description of all of the undesirable, wicked, evil traits that are listed in verses 2, 3, and 4, that then it says they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. They have some profession. They think that they're godly, but they're ungodly. And then it tells us to turn away from them. That's interesting. It doesn't say engage them. It doesn't say overcome them. It doesn't say battle them. It says turn away. Now, understanding that there's a time just to turn away. That doesn't mean we give up on them. As we turn away from them, and if you come across people that fit this description and they just want to, you know, sharpen their claws on you or their fangs or whatever it may be, to pray for them. Jesus said, pray for those that despitefully use you. Pray for your enemies. But pray for them as we turn away. And what's the purpose of turning away? The purpose of turning away from those that are determined to be ungodly is to turn away from them to those that are ready to hear the gospel. That's why rather than engage them and get all caught up with fighting with them and arguing with them and whatever, realize God's got to work on them. We turn away from them. We pray for them as we turn away from them, but we turn to those that are ready to hear, because that's why we're here. We're not here. When God wants to deal with his enemies, he'll do it totally effectively. We're here to seek out the lost that want to be saved. So we turn away from those that are determined to be ungodly, as Saul of Tarsus was, as he was persecuting the church. And someone must have been praying for him. And they were running from him. They weren't just turning away. They were running because they didn't want to get arrested, put in jail, or killed. But some were praying for him, and he gets saved and becomes the Apostle Paul. So we turn away from those that are determined to be ungodly and wicked and hateful. We turn away from them, and we turn to see who wants to hear, who's ready to hear, who wants to be my brother, who wants to be my sister, and bring them the good news. And part of that is understanding what's behind them, that we battle not against flesh and blood, and we'll find those verses when we get there in a few minutes. But first, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4, just this one verse here in 1 John 4, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so here we're instructed to not be gullible, not be easily deceived, but to test those, because there are, first of all, there are men of God that, you know, are truly men of God that make errors. They make, I could make an error. You're all, if you don't understand something I say, you are free to question me, call me, write me, email me, whatever. Say, Pastor Moore, I disagree. That's fine to say that. I don't understand. And maybe it's misunderstanding. I don't always communicate as clearly as I would like to. I take pains to do that, and I pray to that end. But I try to communicate effectively, but we're human. So there are those that are true servants of God, and some of them just make errors. Sometimes they misspeak. They say something they don't even mean. That happens. Sometimes they believe something that's not true. They honestly believe it, and they teach an error that they believe. But then there are also false prophets out there. They're not even saved. They're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And Jesus said they are wolves in sheep's clothing. So we are to test every spirit and to be our own, if you will, to be fact checkers with the help of the Holy Spirit and test. Because truth will always stand the test. Not too long ago, I had an experience where someone presented a request to me, and I was going to fulfill their request. But before I filled their request, I said, I need to verify this request. And I had prayed as I was on my way to fulfill that request. I prayed. I said, God, if you don't want me to fulfill this request, please block it, because I only want to do your will. And if it's not your will, I don't want to do it. And I prayed that. And within minutes, when I tested and asked for verification, the whole thing went south. At first, I was a little upset till I realized God answered my prayer. And then I was laughing about it. But we are called, because I tend to give people the benefit of the doubt. Love believes the best. But that doesn't mean we need to be gullible or stupid, just to be blunt. And because, remember, truth will always stand the test. And lies will not. And I have come to the place where I love people. I love people that I don't trust. And I don't trust anybody beyond a measure they've proven themselves worthy. That's just wisdom. Learn that with time. When they've proven themselves worthy of, and even then, even when people prove themselves worthy of trust, we still need to understand they're still human. They can still fail. They may be worthy of our trust, but, you know, they still may fail us. Test every spirit. Don't believe every spirit, but test it. In John chapter 2, I'm going to quote a few verses. You can write them down, but I won't turn to all of these. But in John 2 and verse 24, we find this testimony about Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. It says, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men." He knew what we're made of. He knew we're a fallen race. And it says he did not commit himself to men. Now, he came to die for the sins of the whole world, but he knew better than to trust people. He didn't commit himself, even though he came to die for us. He didn't trust us. He knew we're, as a people group, we're not worthy as a human race. Because in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." God is the only one that always tells the truth. We can do our best. And that's why it's important for us to try to avoid being deceived. And I hate to be deceived. It's happened to me many times. But I want to, as soon as the truth is available, I want to receive the truth and repudiate the lies and get out of the deception and walk in the light and walk in the truth. But we need to be diligent to do that. We need to be diligent to know this book and be led by the Holy Spirit. That's how we know the truth. He leads us into all truth. Jesus promised us that as he talked to his disciples on the night of the Last Supper, that he would send the Spirit and the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. And how does he do it? Through the Word of God. Let's turn to John chapter 8 and verse 44. We find here Jesus addressing the religious leaders, and he calls them children of the devil. So remember the audience here. As we read these words, you got to remember, he's probably several members of the Sanhedrin, Pharisees, maybe some Sadducees as well. But this is what he says to them in verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Have you noticed that it's hard to find a preacher these days that will talk as anywhere near as much about the devil as Jesus did? I don't want to be one of them. I'll talk about the devil every time God wants me to talk about him, and I want to give the devil his due. We don't need to be afraid of him. We need to understand what he's up to, what his strategies are, and counter and overcome. Overcome evil with good. Overcome the lies with the truth. And if we don't know what the devil's up to, then we're bound to get blindsided. We need to realize, now, probably no one in here will ever go one-on-one with the devil. Eve did in the garden, deceived her. Peter did. He got sifted like wheat. But lesser demons, there's too many of us now. There's only one devil. There's a number of demons. We may deal with lesser demons from time to time. Now, the truth of the matter is, when we are walking in the Spirit and filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit, the devil knows better than to pick on us at those times, because we will quickly overcome. We will triumph. we will embarrass the power of darkness. So it's to our advantage to stay in that mode. Stay prepared. Stay filled with the Spirit, walking in the light. And if we can do that, and we can, theoretically, then the devil won't mess with us. But then you got to watch out, because he'll mess with everybody around you, because he can't get at you. So it could be your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or your friends or whatever. But if he can't get at you, the next best thing you can do is mess with the people that you love. So we need to be on guard for that, so we can help, so we can be there for them, praying for them, speaking truth and love, speaking words of grace, speaking words of comfort. And you know, that should keep us on our game. Because when I see the devil chewing on people that I, or there's some lesser demon, we call him the devil, but some lesser demon chewing on some people that I love, that makes me mad. It gets me on my knees. Makes me pray all the more. Makes me more diligent to speak truth and comfort and grace and maybe correction if needed. Loving. Only as forceful as needed. But Jesus calls them out here. And, you know, there, I saw some poll, and one of the questions was, how many Christians, the poll was of people that profess to be Christians, how many of them believed in the devil? And it wasn't 100%. And I think it was like down in the 70 or 80%. Like the other 30%, you believe in God, but not the devil? Like, don't you read your Bible? What the heck? And then there are some out there, they believe in the devil, they don't put any trust in God either. They need us. They need some truth in their life. But for us to understand what the devil's up to, what his strategy is, so we can counter. Let's turn over to John chapter 10. Read a couple of verses here. John 10 verses 7 through 11. Jesus is speaking. And he says in verse 7, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I'll pause at verse 9. Jesus makes it clear. He's very exclusive here. He's the door. There's no other way to the Father. He's the only way. There are people out there saying many ways to God. They're wrong. There's only one way to the Father. That's through the Son. He's very exclusive, and yet he's very inclusive, because he says, all who come to me, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He's not out to exclude anybody, but he's the only way. So I like to say he's not only exclusive, he's also inclusive. And then he says that we'll come in and out and find pasture. This speaks about the freedom that we have to go about this earth and our earthly life as the ambassadors of Christ. Today we've come in. We've come into the assembly to hear, to worship together, exalt our Lord, hear the word of God, love one another with pure godly love. We've come in to find pasture. And in an hour or so, we'll be going out to various places. And we have the power and the authority and the responsibility and the privilege to go out with the truth of the word of God that they need. And we go out to seek and to save the lost. And to fall into this rhythm of coming in, building one another up, receiving truth, and then going out, taking the truth wherever we go. Come in this rhythm until we see Jesus. And then we won't have to go out anymore. We'll just be home with the Lord. We'll just go wherever he is. That's where we'll be going. But until then, we get to go out into this world that's controlled by Satan himself, the cosmic system. And 1 John 5 verses 18 and 19 says the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. All of the cultures of the world controlled by the devil. But not us. We're the invaders, if you will. We're here as the invaders. Every time we go out, we're out to invade the power of darkness with the light. And we get to go out, we get to come in and find pasture. Verse 10, he says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So the devil and all the demons, they've got their purpose, and they're getting better at it all the time. Remember, see, they are created beings. They have limited capacity. But they are honing their craft. They are more skilled than they were. The devil's better at lying than when he took Eve out. She was no match. One lie, down she goes. He's better at lying than he's ever been today. And all the demons honing their skills of deception and destruction. And we are their enemy, and we are the ones to overcome them with truth. In Luke chapter 9, you can turn there if you like. Verse 54, 55, and 56 is where I'm going to take this. And we find here that James and John are ready to respond to a Samaritan village that's refused them hospitality. Jesus just wants to pass through. He's on his way. He's on a mission. He's not going to stay and have a revival. He just wants hospitality for a night. And they say, no, you're not welcome. And James and John want to take this opportunity. I wonder how many times they had thought this before. Man, I really would love to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did. Man, that must be cool. I can't wait to do that. And they must have thought maybe this, I don't know, maybe they never thought of it before. But on this occasion, they thought, how dare they refuse us hospitality? After all we've done, hey, Lord, can we call down fire from heaven and consume them? Let me fill in some blanks here. We want to watch them all burn to a crisp. We want to watch them writhing in the fire. Can we? I'm embellishing it a little, but you know, that's what happens if fire, supernatural fire falls. And Jesus says, you don't even, this is James and John. These are two of the 12. And he says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. He said, guys, no, you can't call down fire on them. Let's go down the road. This is what he says. He says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. And he said, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so if James and John could get that far off, we want to make sure that we don't follow that pattern. We want to know what spirit we are of. We are here to save men's lives. We are here to preach the gospel. We're not here to destroy people. We're here to save. This is the age of grace. It's the church age. When it comes time for judgment, oh, it will fall, and God will be good at it. Precise. Powerful. He won't need our help. But until then, it's time for us to bring the gospel everywhere we go. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We want to just refresh ourselves in the armor of God here. We don't want to be slack in these things. But in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, it's been a little while since we've preached directly on warfare. So we'll revisit this again. Beginning at verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, that word wiles, it's translated wiles here in the New King James. Maybe your Bible says the strategy of the devil, depending on your translation. The Greek word there is methodia. We get our word method, and I believe even our word mathematics comes from that root. But for us to be able to stand against the methods, the strategy, the wiles, the schemes, fill in your adjective, there of the devil. Or maybe that's an adverb. Grammar wasn't my strong suit. My wife would correct me. But we're supposed to be able to stand against whatever the devil can throw at us. For we do not wrestle, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. For us to understand, this is the battle. This is the fight. We are to fight. And it's not against flesh and blood. In fact, we may have some people here that maybe your family, maybe even your nuclear family or your extended family, this whole political scene, it's divided your family. And you're tempted to, you know, fight, get in arguments and discussions. I refuse. I have some parts of our extended family, some that, you know, they've been deceived. I love them, and I'm not going to argue with them. When they're able to, I will reason with them lovingly and kindly. But I'm not going to argue at all. I'm going to pray for them. Because what really needs to happen is, in all of these cases, they haven't, their fellowship with God either isn't there, they're not saved, or they've strayed away and they're not following, and that's why they've become open to the deception that they're owning and all fired up about. I had one of my in-laws, cute gal, she was getting all hot and bothered, and I was like, I'm fine. And she's saying, I'll just quote her. She's saying, I hate Trump, I hate Trump. I said, careful now, you sound like a hater. Not another word. I could have just gone zip. Like, careful now, you sound like a hater. As she just used the word 3 or 4 times in a row. But we don't, you know, there are people right now, there are some people, they would love to call down fire on President Trump. If they could get away with it. I think there may be some divine protection there, but you never know. No, I'm pretty confident in that. But there are others that would like to call down fire on, you fill in the blanks, Democrats. But we're not here for that. We're not here for that. We should pray for them. Have you been in a prayer meeting lately where people are praying for some Democrats that are really, like, they're enemies of God. As long as I don't use names, I guess I can say it freely. They're enemies of God. And there may be some Republicans, too, that are enemies of God. It's possible. I mean, if Judas could be one of the 12, right? We're to have discernment. We are to love people with truth. And if they demonstrate and they prove that they're ungodly and hateful, we turn away from them. We don't curse them. We turn away. And we pray. We turn away. We don't engage because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But we do wrestle in our prayers, in our love, in our words. We do wrestle against the powers and principalities and the darkness of this age and the spiritual hosts of wickedness. Our battle is in the spiritual realm. It's not the flesh and blood people that we see. It's the lies of the enemy and the plan of the devil. To confuse people. You know, I think the devil loves it when people go rioting and you know, killing and destroying and whatever. And he's just sitting back laughing. Or when people get in an argument, especially if they're family members and he can divide a family and they're all mad at one another and don't want to talk to one another. I think the devil's just loving that. We got to don't give him the satisfaction. I refuse. Anybody that's, you know, if they want to run away from me, oh, it's okay. I'm not going to chase them, but I'll pray for them. But if they're willing to love and share and encourage and then, yes, by the grace of God, speak words of wisdom and realize our battle's not with the flesh and blood. Our battle's with the powers of darkness that are keeping them deceived if they're unsaved, in their unsaved state. In verse 13, we'll just quickly refresh ourselves in the armor of God. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. He says, the whole armor. Doesn't say some of it or most of it. He says, all of it. Take the whole armor of God. If you're going into battle, you don't want to go missing something. You want it all. You want everything you need, everything that's been provided. He said, take all the armor of God so you can stand. Because the devil's just waiting for his next opportunity to come your way. Or some lesser demon to bring an attack. Maybe it's a demonic thought. And he'll probably wait until we're physically sick or tired or the circumstances of life have worn us down a little. Because the devil's not stupid enough to try and take us on when we're, you know, on our game, when we're filled with the Spirit. He's going to wait till we're like, you know, 50%, 75% or less, 20%, and take that opportunity to launch an attack on our lives. And it may come, it may just come through temptation. It may come through people saying things that we have to deal with. Maybe people that we love or maybe strangers for that matter, saying saying things. I'm pretty impervious to human beings saying stupid, mean, wicked things. It's like, I don't know, for some reason, they don't come my way. The devil probably knows better. But if they do, like, you know what? They might catch me by surprise because it's been too long. But it usually won't take long before. I'll just laugh at them. First of all, I'll just look like, who are you? Where are you? I know where they're coming from. But I, honestly, you know, I will, if somebody wants to verbally attack me, now I might just shut up and turn away. That's possible. Jesus did that. He didn't give an answer before Pilate. He was silent, but he was confident. He wasn't broken. He wasn't quivering. His lip wasn't quivering. No. He was absolutely confident as he first was silenced to Pilate, and then when he answered Pilate, he said, you wouldn't have any authority over me at all if my father didn't give it to you. So we don't need to be intimidated at all. Even if people are trying to make us feel bad or trying to make us intimidated, we don't war against flesh and blood. But here, let's get into the armor that's been provided for us so we can stand in the evil day. First is the belt of truth. It's around our waist. We don't need to lie, ever. As the children of God, we can always tell the truth. And there are times we can remain silent. Legally, you have a right to remain silent. Jesus, there were times he remained silent. We don't have to answer whatever question people pose to us. We can remain silent. That's our right. But we don't ever need to lie and to have truth surround us all around, holding everything together. The belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate basically covers in the physical realm, the heart and the lungs, some vital things that we need. The breastplate of righteousness is a gift from God. We have the righteousness of Christ to cover our emotions, our vitals, if you will. And so even if somebody would try to attack us, it's not our righteousness. That's not in question. They may want to make that the issue, but we realize our righteousness is nothing. Our righteousness was filthy rags anyways. So that's not our confidence, not how well we have done this or that or whatever. Our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. You think you can overcome that? Good luck with that. So as we understand that we have the righteousness of Christ, it covers, if you will, our emotions. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Every time we go out, you know, when I go out of my house, you know, depending on the weather, yeah, it's summertime, it's warm, I might wear sandals. Wintertime, you know, I've got these awesome hiking boots. They're snowdrift boosters. If I'm going out to snowblow in a foot of snow, I've got these awesome boots. I mean, I wear the right foot gear for whatever I'm going to do. I have seen people out in the snow in flip-flops, too. I wonder. If you're one of them, God bless you. Don't confess it now. All right? But every time we go out, we should be ready to share the gospel. And maybe we're going to the grocery store or going to get gas. I've shared the gospel pumping gas to somebody pumping gas at the other pump. Wherever we go, there are people that around us to be sensitive to the fact that if the opportunity arises, sometimes I look for it, I drop a few hints or whatever, but let's share the gospel. Every time we go out, we should be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's in us. That's what it means to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith is really the most versatile part of our defensive. Because, you know, a shield, you can move it around. Wherever the attack is coming from, you just move the shield and stop it right there. So faith, trusting God, trusting his word is our defense. And whether it's coming, you know, from below or from above, fiery darts, whether they're just temptations in our mind, projections from the world system, from the enemy, or whether they're words from people, whatever it is, the shield of faith neutralizes the effect. Because the devil wants to get some of those fiery darts. He wants to hit home with us, wants to make it hurt, wants to make us suffer. Well, faith immobilizes them, protects us, so the devil cannot get those fiery darts. Maybe you've taken a fiery dart here and there. It's been a while. I can't remember the last time a fiery dart came my way and actually got to me. It's been a little while, but maybe I'm just blocking it out. But I see brothers and sisters, when the fiery darts hit home, the faith shield just was not there in time to block out that fiery dart. And, you know, they need a little healing operation. We need to have our shield of faith in hand and ready to wield it. Take the helmet of salvation. The headgear here is the knowledge that our salvation is absolutely secure, that we are saved by the blood of Christ and the devil can't do anything about it, not now, not ever. And if we're convinced of that and we understand this, this is our headgear, this is our helmet of salvation to know. Once in a while, you know, people that don't know their salvation is secure and eternal, God, the devil can mess with their head sometimes. They wonder, am I really saved or not? But once we know that salvation is an eternal work of God that we have received, we got our helmet on, and that's not even a question. But then he mentions the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. This is the offensive part of our gear for the battle. Because in this book, the sword of the Spirit, God gives us everything we need for the battle. Whatever the devil could throw at us, there's something in this book that addresses that issue, that when we understand the book, we can use this to wipe out whatever the plan of the enemy, whatever the wiles and methodia of the enemy is, we can cut it right off with the truth of the word. Whoosh, gone, done. We need to know this book, understand it, and wield it properly. And then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And prayer is also part of our armor, if you will. It's our call for help. It's our communication for the Lord to send whatever we need to overcome in the battle. All right, we'll go through these last three verses quickly. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning at verse 11, he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Now, we didn't read the verses before. It's a whole list of things that we don't want to get involved with that the world does and worldly Christians do, and maybe we have. But we need to depart from those things, flee those things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. These are the things we're to be focused on, running after, obtaining, receiving, embracing, all of these good things so we can fight, in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. We have the privilege of confessing the goodness of God. Whether it's, I don't know how many times I've given the story how I got saved. More time, I can't even do it around my wife. She's heard it too many times. I can't do that to her. I have to go separately away from her. And maybe some of you fall into that category. You let me know and I'll try to hold it back. But that's not just how we got saved. But what the last prayer that God answered. We have really many testimonies if we've been walking with God for any length of time. And let the Holy Spirit pick which is the right confession to make. And as we confess that we trust Christ and he is our Savior and all that he's done for us, that's a good confession. People need to hear it. They'll wonder, can you really know Christ as your Savior? Like, is he real? First of all, the answer is yes. Can we know him? Can we have a relationship with him? Yes. And that's our confession. Yes, we have a relationship. He hears our prayers. He answers them. And I got tons of favorites of which confession to make. But we should be making a confession whenever we have the opportunity, confessing how good our God is, all that he's done for us, all that he's done for them, so they can know him, to confess that good confession. All right, Psalm 68. just in case you end up in quarantine. Some already have, some are out of quarantine. We pray, God, keep the virus out of here. If anybody comes down with it, if you're feeling sick, please stay home, stay safe. So far, no one's brought the virus in here and spread it around. We want it, Lord, keep it that way, please, including me. If we get the virus, help us to go quarantine until we're over it. Keep us safe, we ask, individually and corporately, in Jesus' name. But if you're quarantined, or maybe you live alone, and if you live alone, then cosmic loneliness can be a real temptation. And for us to understand that God has a plan. First of all, the truth of the matter is we're never alone. Jesus is with us always. We can have fellowship with our Savior, our Father, through the Holy Spirit all the time. But Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6 say this. Verse 5, he says, He is a father of the fatherless and a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So the rebellious, they isolate themselves and, you know, that is what they got. They got themselves, and that's a sad case. But for the children of God, he is the father to the fatherless, covers the widow, and he set the solitary in families. And even if we live alone, here you are this morning, you got a family all around you, people of God. And this is the plan of God. God created us for fellowship. He didn't create us to go live alone as a hermit somewhere. He created us for fellowship. That's why we're here this morning. One of the reasons we're here is to love one another with true love, with divine love, and to share in fellowship. And that's where we're bound. And heaven, can you imagine heaven? Everyone's perfect. No, not one sinner there. We're all there. We're not sinners at all. No sin. And there's no schedule to keep except for God's schedule, and we're all on it. I mean, it's a party that never ends, basically. So he sets the solitary in families. He created us for fellowship. We'll close with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. He says, Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. So this confession of our faith, we can hold it. We don't need to waver. God is faithful. Our confession is based on his faithfulness, not ours. In verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. For us to be thinking about one another, who can I stir up next and be stirred up myself? And who can I do? What do you have for me to do? And do you want me to do it with someone else? Who can we go and bless today? If you get quarantined, especially if you live alone, don't just sit there and watch the TV. Pray about who you can call on the phone. The germs don't go through the phone lines. So you can quarantine. You can bless somebody even while you're quarantining. And call somebody that needs to hear. Somebody that's got, don't call a busy person. You'll get their voicemail. But call somebody that needs to hear from you. Somebody that needs to be loved. Somebody that needs to get built up. And spend your time stirring up and getting stirred up. The love is there. Needs to be kept in suspension, if you will. We need to keep it in suspension, keep it active. Stir up one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We began by saying, in the last days, perilous times will come. Here they are. But as we see these days progressing, all the more, encourage one another, all the more. Don't forsake the assembling. Glad you made it here today. Plan on being here as often as the Lord is willing, as often as you can be here. All the more, as we see the day approaching, who can I encourage? Who can I stir up? Who can I be a blessing to? And who wants to go with me? And in fact, the DiMatteos were here at the first service, and they said they're going over. A couple of them are headed over to the chaplains, because they're going to tend to Donna's garden and just to be a blessing to Gil. I plan maybe to go over there this afternoon after the elders meeting. Just maybe I can help him lay some block. But just one just came to my mind as an example. Who can I be a blessing to? Lord, who shall I serve next? Who shall I love next? And do it all the more until we see Jesus face to face. Father, I ask that you would help us, Lord, to retain this message. Father, let it bear fruit in our lives to your glory and for our blessing. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now. It's a simple prayer of faith. He's just waiting for you to ask. If you're watching on the internet, thank you for watching to the end. If you haven't prayed to receive Christ, you can do it right now in front of your TV or your computer. You can pray to receive Christ. He'll hear your prayer. He'll answer it. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. If you're praying for the very first time, we'd love to give you a New Testament, be our gift to you. You have to contact us. If you're here this morning and you've prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, we can give you one before you leave. Every Christian should have a New Testament. And I encourage you, begin reading in the Gospel of John. It's not the most likely place to begin, but it's the best place to begin reading the New Testament, the Gospel of John. Thanks. We have a couple of announcements. And then I would ask, if you're going to fellowship in the hall, as you're on your way out, wear a mask just until you get outside. Or if you find a place somewhere, if you want to talk with somebody without your mask on, you can find a place in the kitchen or somewhere, but not be